Well, we're glad you're with us today on this Memorial Day weekend. It's a great time of year to remember all that God's done in the past as we live here in the U.S. It's good to be able to be so blessed to live in this country. Well, many years ago, a man stood in front of a crowd of people and he said this, 80 years ago, our forefathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty, and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this, but in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note, no long remember, what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from this earth. Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, delivered on November 19, 1863, and this address went through many different changes. He wrote the first version in Washington, and on the train to Gettysburg, he altered it, and then when he stood up in front of the people and gave it, he changed it again. He added those two little words, this nation under God. Funny, isn't it, how that little phrase, under God, still is so controversial in our country. On this Memorial Day weekend, we are here once again engaged in a great civil war in this nation. If you don't know that, you haven't been listening to the news. Testing whether this nation or any nation so conceived and dedicated can long endure. The wheel of history is turned, but we haven't gone very far from that great question. Can this nation or any nation, racked by such a civil war, endure? Will it last? Will we remain a people under God or not? This holiday that we celebrate, Memorial Day, it began in May 5th, 1866, in a place called Waterloo, New York. They wanted to honor the men in that town that had fallen in the Civil War, so they closed the businesses, and the people decorated the soldiers' graves, and they flew their flags. But of course, Memorial Day, memorials, did not begin with America. They didn't begin with the Civil War. The truth is that Moses was the first person, really, to establish a memorial. And he was only doing what God had told him to do. If you have your Bibles this morning, you might like to turn to Exodus chapter 17. We're going to read that chapter here this morning. For this is the first Memorial Day, the first memorial in the Bible. Exodus 17, verse 1. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. And take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it. Then the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Then Amalek came up and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it came about when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sunset. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and the people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this in a book as a memorial, and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." And he said, "The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation." Israel faced a serious trial when they just got out of Egypt. First, they faced a trial of water and having not enough water to drink in the wilderness. And then they are faced this first military campaign, the attack of Amalek. And God provided for them. He provided the water and he provided the victory, as a way of educating them and teaching them that victory comes from God. We always need to remember that victory comes from God. It doesn't come from our great strength or our military might or our great intelligence. Victory comes from God. We need to always remember that. It's important to remember that when there are inner conflicts. Think about this nation. They've lived 400 years as slaves in Egypt. Now they've been brought out. It's only 2 months after being slaves in Egypt. They come to this place, Rephidim. They're just newly out of Egypt, and they come to this place in the Sinai Peninsula called Rephidim. Rephidim is a great oasis there in the Sinai. It's on the southwestern side of the Sinai. It's called the Pearl of the Sinai by the Bedouin people who live there. It's a well-watered place with palm groves, date palms. They came just out of there, and already they have a conflict, they have a problem. Exodus 15:27 says they came to a place called Elim where there are 12 springs of water. But now they've left Elim and they've moved into the Sinai, the wilderness of Sinai. They're between Mount Sinai, where Moses is going to get the Ten Commandments, and they're between that and Elim. They're in this in-between place, just 2 months into the wilderness. They're in a place that's a desert, an uncomfortable place, a place that's not very friendly. They're not in the promised land yet. They're in this wilderness. Sometimes people are surprised when they have problems in life. Sometimes people are surprised and shocked, and why is this happening to me? It's happening to us because life is difficult. Scott Peck wrote a great book years ago called The Road Less Traveled. There are many things in that book. Some are true, some are not true. But one of the true things he says is life is difficult. That's a great truth that a lot of people don't want to accept. Life is difficult. It's a great truth because once we truly accept that idea, that truth, once we truly acknowledge that life is difficult, once we truly understand it and accept it, he says, then life is no longer difficult. Americans have an expectation that their life should be one smooth glide path. That's not real life. I can tell you that's not real life. Most of the world does not live like that. Life is difficult. And it was difficult for the Israelites because they're living in a wilderness. They should not expect to be in a garden, a paradise. They lived in a wilderness. So do we. We live in a wilderness. This place, Rephidim, was supposed to be a place of rest. But when they get there, the wells were dry. A shock. The wells were dry. They were looking for rest, but they didn't find rest in this great oasis, which is still there to this very day. It's the largest oasis in the Sinai. Now, what makes the story remarkable is because just 2 weeks ago, Exodus 15, they came again up from the Red Sea, it says in Exodus 15, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. And the people began to cry out, "We don't have any water." And they came to a place called Marah. And they couldn't drink the water because the water was bitter. What are they going to do? And God showed Moses what to do. He gave him an answer. He said, throw this tree into the water, the well, and then they could drink the water. That just happened 2 weeks before this event. God provided for them the last time. And now they have another problem. And what is their first reaction? It's not to say, we're going to trust God. It's to complain. They thirsted and they grumbled. They didn't learn anything from the thing that happened just 2 weeks ago. God is in the process of teaching us that victory comes from Him, that He's our source. And so He allows us to get into a problem. And as the problem comes, what will we do? The first time the problem came, they complained, and God answered. Now the problem comes up again. What will they do? Will they remember? Will they have a memorial in mind? Will they remember what God just did? The people thirsted. You see, their own needs, their own issues, caused them to complain about their leader. Look what they say about Moses. "Give us water to drink." Moses says, "Why do you quarrel with me? I'm not God." You see, but personal needs, personal issues, sometimes blind us. We get so focused on that. They were so focused on that. They completely forgot that they were slaves in Egypt, that God brought them out of Egypt with 10 great plagues, 10 great signs, that God brought them through the Red Sea, opened the Red Sea up. They completely forgot just 2 weeks ago that God provided them with water. But that's the way it is sometimes when our personal problems take over, see? We forget. Moses had said to them before in Exodus 13:3, "Remember this day in which you went up from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place." So they cry out to Moses, complain about Moses, question Moses. Look at that, they even question his motives. "Why did you bring us up from Egypt to kill us? You brought us out of slavery to kill us." They impugn his character. He could have a good case for libel. If this was on Twitter, he could file a lawsuit, you know. So Moses cries out to God, "What shall I do? They're going to stone me." Moses didn't have to go down to Egypt to set the people free. He could have stayed and lived in Midian, raising his flock, being a cattleman, a livestock guy. He didn't need the headaches. Now they're accusing him that he wants to kill them. But that's what happens sometimes when people's personal needs and personal comforts are not there. They begin to complain. They forget. Even a great saint like Corrie Ten Boom can forget. Maybe you don't know who she was. She was a Christian during World War II, and she actually saved Jews from the Nazis. She hid them in her house, her and her sister and her father. But they were discovered. Someone cheated on them. They turned them over to the Nazis. And Corrie and her sister and her father were taken to a concentration camp, Bergen-Belsen. Her sister died there. Her father died there. And God delivered her out of all of that. She went around the world as an evangelist. She wrote a great book called Tramp for the Lord, or like Hobo for God. If ever there was a godly person, it was Corrie Ten Boom. But even someone as spiritual as that can lose sight when their own comfort isn't there, when they begin to feel uncomfortable and they don't have their own needs met. She was in Africa riding a bus. The bus was crowded. She eventually found a seat on the bus. She was going from one evangelistic meeting to another. She took one church to another to speak. The bus was crowded. She sat down, and just so happened that she sat down right next to two African Christians, and they were witnessing to the people who were getting on the bus, telling them about Jesus. The bus would go down the road, and it would stop, like buses do, and more people would get on the bus. And Corey said to herself, where are they going to sit? There's no room on this bus. It's already full. And the Christians kept witnessing, and people kept praying with them. And the bus would go on down the road, and more people would get on the bus. They were hanging out the sides. And Corey said, how can they get on the bus? There's no room. It was hot. It was muggy. She said, that kept happening on and on until God finally got my attention. Corey says, I was so worried and concerned about my own comfort, about being squeezed in on this bus. I didn't want any more people to get on the bus. But those people who were getting on the bus were hearing the gospel and getting saved. I was so concerned about my own comfort, I didn't care about those people. She said, I had to ask God for forgiveness for my selfish attitude. You see, what she cared about was being comfortable. What those Christians cared about was people getting saved. Those Christians, those African Christians, hardly even noticed that it was uncomfortable. So even a great saint like Corey Ten Boom can lose sight of things when her own comfort isn't met. And that's exactly what happens to the people of Israel here. They lose sight of the big picture. They forget about the Red Sea opening. They forget about God taking them out of slavery. They forget about all the miracles. I just want water now. Give me what I want now, God. God is trying to teach us something. So Moses cries out to God. What am I going to do? Verse 5. Get in front of the people. Pass before the people. Get in front of the people. If you are in leadership anywhere, remember this. Leaders are supposed to be in the front. They're supposed to show the people where they're supposed to go. That's the job of a leader. Job of a leader is to show the people the direction they're supposed to take. Get in front of the people. Pass before the people and grab the elders of Israel. Take some of the elders of Israel with you. What is it about older people that makes them so valuable in the church and in life? What is it about the gray heads that is so important? I hope you have some gray heads in your life. I hope you have some gray hairs and gray-headed people in your life. Some people who have been around a while, who have perspective on life, who know that every molehill is not a mountain, that every crisis is not that big a deal a lot of times. Age gives us perspective. Go get the people with perspective, Moses, and take them with you. Oh, and by the way, Moses, don't forget the rod. Get the rod, Moses. Get that rod. What is God doing here? What is he doing for Moses? He's reminding Moses of what he's already done. He's reminding Moses of the history. Get the rod, oh, get the rod with which you struck the Nile. Because even Moses is caught up in all of this complaining and quarreling. And even he is beginning to lose perspective. God is saying to him, Moses, do you remember what I did with the rod at the Nile? Do you know the first time God meets Moses is in Exodus chapter 3? And then in Exodus chapter 4, God says to him, what's that in your hand, Moses? He says, well, it's a rod. I'm a shepherd. This is my staff. He said, throw it on the ground. He throws it on the ground. It becomes a snake. God says, pick it up by the tail. Picks it up by the tail. It becomes a rod again. What is God doing? He's showing Moses that he has power. And that he can give that power to Moses. That he can empower Moses. When you're in the midst of the problem, what do you need to know? That you still have power. You have answers. You're not all by yourself. Exodus chapter 7. Moses lifts up the staff, the rod, and he strikes the waters of the Nile, and they become blood in the sight of Pharaoh and all of his servants. God is reminding Moses that I'm still with you. I'm still powerful. I can still do it. Do you remember what I just did at the Nile? Leaders must keep their heads and not get caught up in the complaints and the quarrels of the people. And people, as Christians, we're going to need to keep our heads in the society around us. There's going to be more confusion, not less. My Bible says in the last days, terrible times will come. And we're going to need some clear-headed people. People who don't get mistracked or off track. It reminds us of that great Kipling poem. Rudyard Kipling wrote, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. And isn't that exactly what's happening today? Kipling says, if you can do that, you'll be a man. You won't only be a man, you'll be a leader. Go and stand before the people at Horeb. Where the heck is Horeb? They were down here on the western side of the Sinai Peninsula. Horeb is about 20 miles, 10 to 20 miles due east. Horeb is one of the peaks at where Mount Sinai is. Horeb is where God met Moses the first time. Exodus 3, verse 1. Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and he came to the mountain Horeb, the mountain of God. When we are in the midst of a conflict, a quarrel, contention, what is we have to remember? God brings us right back to the beginning. He brings Moses right back to the place where he called him. Back to the beginning. There are two mountain peaks there on Jebel Musa. That's what they're called. Jebel Musa is the mountain, means the mountain of Moses. It's about 7,500 feet high. He brings the people back to Mount Horeb. And he says, strike the rock, Moses, and water will come out. And the people's need will be answered. And so he strikes the rock, and water comes out. And he called that place Massa and Meribah. Why Massa and Meribah? Massa means testing, temptation, trial. And Meribah means controversy, also means lawsuit or case against. When trials come into the lives of God's people, do they have a case against God? Do they have a controversy with God? Or do they go through the trial remembering that God took care of us last week, God took care of us 6 months ago, God took care of us, took us out of slavery? Every trial is a test. It's a test to see whether or not we as the people of God are learning anything about how God works. God said in Exodus 6, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. But what did the people say in verse 7? Is the Lord among us or not? See, that's an attack against God. God already showed them he was among them. When conflicts come into our own personal lives, how do we deal with them? Do we immediately begin to blame others? Do we blame our leaders? Do we blame God? What have we learned from how God has already worked with us? Remember, victory comes from God. Memorial Day is a day to remember. It's a day to remember. How do we get to live in a land like this where there's freedom? Well, we got to live in a land like this because people sacrificed. Remember when external. Those are internal conflicts. Can we handle the internal conflicts? I hope so. Because those are not the only conflicts that are going to come into our lives. External conflicts are going to come in. Look what happens next. Verse 8, Amalek attacks. First attack by an army against them. The Egyptians chase them. But this is an external attack. Why? Because Amalek lived in that portion of the Sinai Peninsula, and Rephidim, the oasis that they were camped at, is a strategic place. They don't want the Israelites coming in there. The Israelites weren't going to settle there anyway. They were going all the way up to Canaan. They were going to the Promised Land. But Amalek saw that as a threat, so they attacked them. They're a fierce tribe. They're descendants of Esau. And we know what a good friend Esau was to Jacob. They're some of Esau's kids. Genesis 27, Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because Jacob stole his birthright. And Esau said, well, when dad's dead, I'll kill my brother. And that hatred came down all the way into the people of Amalek. Moses got another problem now. He just dealt with the internal problem of the people. Now he's got an external problem coming against him. What's he going to do? He says to Joshua, first time Joshua is mentioned in the Bible. Joshua's a fighter. He's a warrior. He gives him three commands. Choose men. Get out there and fight. Choose men. Get out there and fight. Choose, go, battle. Now, wait a minute. What's going on here? The last time they faced an army at the Red Sea, among the Egyptian army, what happened then? Exodus 14 says, stand still, Moses said to the people, stand still and the Lord will fight for you. You don't have to do anything. That was the last time they were attacked, the Egyptian army. God just said to Moses, Exodus 14, stretch out your hand over the sea and bring the waters back over the Egyptians and wipe them out. The people didn't have to fight at all. Now the people have to fight. I suggest to you, as Christians, in this world, which is a fallen world, there are going to be some battles for each one of us, whether we like it or not. There are going to be some battles that are coming against us. Moses takes a strategic position on the hill with Aaron and Hur. But Joshua was down there in the trenches. You notice, everybody has something to do. Some of us are called to be in the trenches. Some of those Israelites were called to be in the trenches, be down there in the fight. Some were called to be on the hill. Joshua went ahead and did what Moses told him to do. And notice what's on the hill. Moses, Aaron, and Hur. Aaron was Moses' brother. Hur was Moses' brother-in-law. He was married to Miriam. There's a trinity up there on the mountain. Moses, Aaron, and Hur. Remember, in the midst of external conflicts, you might need a hand. When the battle comes, you might need a hand. So it came about, as Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. What on earth is going on here? Take a look sometime when you have some free time. Just go through the Bible and look at all the different places where it says, I will lift up my hands. Lifting up your hands is an act of worship. Lifting up your hands is an act of obedience. It's an offering. It's an acknowledgement that victory comes from God, not from my hands. Psalm 28, verse 1 and 2 says, O Lord, my rock, don't be deaf to me. Hear the voice of my supplication when I lift up my hands in your sanctuary. Psalm 63 says, I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Notice that everybody here has something to do. Joshua's in the trenches, Moses on the hill, interceding, praying. No Christians are exempt from this battle. This week, we're going to have Vacation Bible School here. We're going to have a lot of kids here. Some go to church, some don't go to church. Some families know about God, some don't know about God. And we are all involved in this. We are contending for the souls of people. We are trying to bring this message of the kingdom of God into people's lives. And so if you're not here helping with the kids, I hope that you have determined in your heart that you're going to pray for the Vacation Bible School every day this week. Maybe 5 minutes, 10 minutes, maybe an hour. You see, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph, we see evil triumphing all around us. The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men and good women to do nothing. We all have a part in this. Somewhere on the mountain, you're just praying. That's your job. Somewhere in the trenches, they're fighting. But notice the connection. Do you think this story is in the Bible for no reason? God is teaching us something about how things work in this world. Moses gets weary, verse 12. Do you know that people in leadership get weary? Do you know they run out of gas? Do you know sometimes they just get tired of praying and hearing the complaints? Why do leaders fail? Sometimes they fail because they're ground right down into the ground. That's why. Moses, if somebody as close to God, I mean, here's a person who talked face to face with God, it says. God says, I talked to Moses face to face like a man talks with his friend. If somebody like Moses could get tired, let me tell you, we'll get tired too. And what happens when we get tired? Aaron and Hur are there. What do? They grab Moses' hands. They give him a place to sit. He sits down and they grab his hands and they hold up his hands so that victory will come to the people of God. This little word here in the original language, it's the word supported in your Bibles. You know what it means? It means to lay hold of, to hold fast, to hold securely to. It's the word that's used in Proverbs and different places in the Old Testament where it says, take hold of wisdom. Happy are all those who hold wisdom fast. Hang on to wisdom. They're hanging on to Moses. They've got his hand. They're holding him tight. Proverbs 4:4 says, let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. They're hanging on to Moses. Did you ever wonder why the Jewish people have survived all these centuries? The Nazis were against them. The Canaanites were against them. They've had all these different people battling them. Even now they're under siege. And yet they endure. How the heck do they do that? They hold on to Moses. They hold on to the truth, these words. That's how they've kept surviving all these years. It's the way that God holds on to us. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Don't fear, for I am with you. Don't be anxiously looking about you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Hang on to Moses. Hold up his hands. Keep his hands steady. And his hands were kept steady throughout the whole Bible, whole battle. That word for steady, it's the word we get our word amen from. It means truly, steady, faithful. We sang this morning, great is thy faithfulness. They kept his hands faithful. They kept his hands steady. This is the first time this is mentioned in the Bible. First time. It pictures faithfulness. If I ask you this morning, who are you faithful to? Of course we should be faithful to God. Are we faithful to one another? They're being faithful to Moses. They're keeping him steady. The righteous will live by his faith, Habakkuk says. The battles are going to come, folks. And to get through these battles, we're going to need people holding our hands. Maybe you're not Moses. Maybe you're not the one out in front, but you can certainly hold somebody's hand. You can be an encourager. Would there have been a Paul if there had not been a Barnabas? I don't think so. Never underestimate the power of encouragement. Everybody needs it. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek, verse 13, with the edge of the sword, literally with the mouth of the sword. And the New Testament says, take the helmet of salvation, Ephesians chapter 6. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. What is our perspective on the battle today? How does it look like to us? A lot of people think the church is finished. Christianity is dying in the West, they say. It's defeated, washed up, out of business. If we just focus on the news around us, we may have reason to fear. In the battle, perspective is everything. When you're in the battle, you've got to keep your head. On July 6th, 1994, it was the 50th anniversary of the D-Day invasion, and they interviewed a lot of different old soldiers. They interviewed one Marine who was on Omaha on the beach, and he told them about the horrors of that day. And he said in the interview, as I looked around at all the dying around me, I said, we're going to lose this battle. But in that same television interview, they went and they talked to another soldier. He was a reconnaissance pilot, and he was flying over the battle. And he saw the same death and dying on the beach. But he also witnessed the success of the Marines as they were penetrating the defenses. He also saw how the paratroopers were getting behind the line. He also saw how the bombardment was devastating the enemy. And he looked and he said in the interview, I knew we were going to win. When you're in the midst of the fight, perspective is important. How do we look at things today in the present conflict that we're in? Where are we in the battle? Are we on the front lines? Are we standing on the hill praying? Are we holding somebody's hand? Where are we? Remember, victory comes from God, but we have a part to play in it. Remember those victories when God gives them to you. Verse 14. What does God say to Moses here? Verse 14. He says, Moses, write this in a book. Write a memorial. And then he says, amazingly, the Bible's amazing. Now remember, Joshua is down there in hand-to-hand combat with these guys. What does he say? He says, oh, and by the way, write this down and recite it to Joshua. What? He lived through it. But he might forget. Joshua is going to have all the battles to fight ahead in the Promised Land. Sometimes we forget what God's done in our lives. And we need the memorial to remind us. Moses, you recite it in Joshua's ears. Tell the story again. Do you have Bible stories in your house? I don't mean Bible stories from the Bible. I mean your Bible stories. About the time when Grandpa was sick and he was in the hospital and they thought he was going to die, but we prayed for him and God brought him home again. A victory. Or the time you lost your job. You're telling your kids, yeah, that was the time I lost my job and we prayed and God gave me a new job. I hope you have some Bible stories at home that you can recite in the ears of your children on this Memorial Day weekend about the times when God gave you a victory. And what are you going to call this altar? And not only that, Moses does this. And then he builds an altar. What are altars? Well, altars are places of worship, aren't they? They're places where we honor God. We lift up his name. And what does he call this altar? He calls it, "The Lord is my banner." What does that mean? He says, "The Lord is my banner. It's worth waving." Why do we wave the flag? Because we're proud of the country, right? We're proud to be Americans. We're proud to be a select group of people on the face of the earth to live in this land. This is still one of God's best gifts to humanity. America's got lots of problems. But today and tomorrow and this weekend, people will be waving the flag. Why? Because they think it's worthwhile being a part of this country. Do you have anything to wave? Anything that's worth waving? Any symbols that remind us of the important things in life? What do I think is worth waving? I made a mistake this morning. I forgot to bring them with me. I have an old pair of tin snips. They're actually a tool for cutting metal. I was going to bring them, but I've got such a lousy memory now, I forgot to bring them. But they're like a flag for me, those tin snips. Every time I look at them, they remind me of something that God did in my life. You should be thankful that you live in Iowa. In Iowa, you don't have car inspections. It's not the way it is in New Jersey or Massachusetts. When you go to get, every year, you got to go get your car inspected in those states. And they check the lights, the brakes, the signals, the pollution controls, muffler, everything. And if you don't pass perfectly, your car fails. And then you have to go get it fixed, or you have to take the car off the road. Well, when I was in school, I didn't have a lot of money. I needed to get my car. I took my car to inspection, and I was driving an old Chevy Nova at the time. It had big rust spots. You know, Chevys always rust out around the wheel wells, you know. So it had big rust, right? You can put your hand right through. Took it into the inspection place. The guy failed me. What am I going to do? I got to drive this car to work. I got to earn money to pay my school bills. And what am I going to do? The inspection station was here, down the street, about a block away, was a hardware store that was going out of business. God, what am I going to do? God directed my attention to the hardware store. And I went in there and I thought, well, maybe I can get some sheet metal and can stick it on the side of the car, fill up the hole and get through inspection. But I had nothing to cut the sheet metal with. The guy was going out of business. Store was closing down. I said, "Can I get some sheet metal?" He said, "Sure." But then I had no cutters. And I saw those cutters laying on the counter, and I said, "Could I borrow them? Well, we're going out of business." I said, "Would you sell them to me?" He sold them to me for $2. I cut the sheet metal up, stuck it on the side of the car, got through inspection, drove that car another 2 or 3 years. But every time I look at those sheet metal cutters, those tin snips, it's a memorial. It reminds me, I took care of you, Kevin. I gave you what you needed in this situation. I hope you have some flag to wave. The name of this altar is "The Lord is my banner." For Christians, of course, our greatest banner is the cross. It's the empty cross. It tells us that the debt's been paid. Jesus is no longer there. It's a symbol of our hope because we know that he will return and take us to himself based on what he did in history on the cross. Don't let this Memorial Day weekend go by without remembering. Without remembering that victory comes from God. When conflicts come in your personal life, remember. When conflicts come at you from outside, remember. Remember to reach out and reach up. And when we get the victory, always remember to give God the credit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the God who gives us victory. Lord, we know that this world is full of problems, but you are the God who is victorious over the world. You told us to be of good courage because you have overcome the world. We give you glory. And Lord, in the midst of the battle, whether we're on the battlefield or praying for somebody who's on the battlefield, we will give you the glory when you give us the victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.